Good evening, everyone. Thank you. Mishenichnas Adar, Marben Besimcha. No, I haven't lost my mind. Maybe I have. But I believe it's Rav Schwab, Zichrono Livracha, who reminded us that when Adar comes, we're Marben Besimcha. But that's where only Marbim Besimcha. But the rest of the year, we have to be Besimcha also. A little extra in Adar. But I believe that within the trepidation of Elul, there is still room for Simcha. So there's no reason that you should be deprived from a funny story. It happened 2 years ago at the Torah Masorah Convention. I was honored to speak at the Torah Masorah Convention. It was Shabbos afternoon. There's a huge crowd at the Torah Masorah Convention, even bigger than tonight. I'd say there was 1,800 people there. Berov Am. And I was speaking Shabbos afternoon. Listen to what happened. Right before me on the same program was another speaker. His name is Rav Moshe Weinberger from Brooklyn. He's a Rav of a shul on Ocean Parkway, a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He's also a very funny man, very, almost as funny as me, almost. He got up to speak before me, and this is what he said. He said, I stand here today at the Torah Masorah Convention, and I'm reminded of my high school graduation. Now, my high school graduation, that was a long time ago. But I remember it very clearly. It was in the great yeshiva of Telsha in Cleveland. And I was honored to speak at the graduation. Now, I was not the valedictorian, but there's a second prize, the salutatorium. That was me. Before I got up to speak at my high school graduation, the valedictorian stood up. And he spoke first. Let me tell you, he gave a pilpul, he gave a drusha. It was unbelievable. 17 years old, he was varfing from Rishonim, Achronim. He was humble. I was sitting there saying, I can't do that. He's amazing. And everybody was very impressed. So when I got up there to do my thing, I said, what am I going to do next to him? So I did what I do best, he said. I told jokes. And I frankly, he said, I was murdering them. They loved it. The audience was rolling in the aisles. I was so funny. I thought I was doing great until the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Mordechai Gifter, Zichrono Livracha, he was sitting behind me. He was not very amused. No. And in the middle of my speech, he walked up to the podium and he came to me and I turned around. I see him coming. And he whispers in my ear and he says, Weinberger, we expected more from you. Trauma. Trauma, he said. This is trauma for the rest of my life. Now you know why what I am today. I'm still suffering from my high school graduation, he said. And then he went on, he gave his whole drusha there at the convention. Fine, it was excellent. When I got up to speak afterwards, I said, you know, I also had a high school graduation, and I was not a valedictorian, and I was not the salutatorian, and I didn't speak at my high school graduation, and yet I'm reminded today of what Rabbi Weinberger just said, because right in the first row here tonight at the Torah Masorah Convention is sitting my Rav, Rav Hill David Shlita, and my only tefillah today is that he shouldn't come up to me and say, Solomon, we expected more from you. So then I gave my speech. Okay, it went over, however it went over, it was good. About an hour later, I was walking in the lobby of the hotel, and I see Rabbi David coming next to me. He's my Rav for 40 years. We're very close. And I see him coming, and as I see him coming, I say to him, Rebbe, I said, Nu, how was it? He said, don't worry, we didn't expect more from you. Tonight, I believe, is a night where we talk about expectations. It's a big word, expectations. You come here for an event, you hear about the speakers, and you say, what are they going to say to us? What should we expect from them? So when I look at the title of tonight's evening, and I see forgiveness, people asked me in the last few weeks, they say, you know, I see you speaking there from the From Divorce organization, wonderful organization, they do terrific things. You're talking about forgiveness? Good luck. Everybody said the same thing. So I say, what do these people expect from me? What is their expectation? So you may expect that I'm going to stand here tonight and encourage you and tell you, you've been through trauma, you've been through horrible, horrible things, but you need to forgive. That's all, you have to do it. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I can't. I don't think that I could stand here. And I don't know most of you, but I know some of you, and I know many, many others like you. And I know what some people have gone through. And I could never ask you to forgive. As a matter of fact, I don't like to tell anybody what to do. That's what therapists do. We don't tell anybody what to do. We just listen a lot. Tell people what to do? No, that's not my thing. I actually have a friend, believe it or not, he's a hysterical guy. When I meet him in the street and I talk a minute and I say, okay, David, have a nice day, he says, don't tell me what to do. So I'm very careful. I don't want to tell anybody what to do. But we have to do something tonight. What shall we do? If I can't tell you to forgive, what is the message? In my lifetime, when I sought counsel, I had the privilege of turning to my mother, Aleha Shalom. If you didn't know my mother, you really missed something. She lived for 98 years. She was born in Antwerp, Belgium, came here during the war, 1942, and raised a family. She was brilliant. She was also a philosopher. She was the editor of my books. She was an intellectual. She was amazing. And I'm only going to tell you one thing that happened between me and my mother. It was in her 97th year. She was at a health-related facility near my home, Sharon Manor. I used to go every day, sometimes twice a day. Not because it was the right thing to do, I just couldn't stay away. One day I walk in, I go to her room, and I see that she's sleeping fine. So I sit down at the end of the bed, and I'm waiting. She doesn't sleep long. She wakes up, she looks at me, says, oh, I'm sorry, she said, and you came to visit, and I'm sleeping. I said, no problem. We start talking, and then I made a big mistake. While we were talking, I began to yawn. Very impolite. Not nice. So she caught me yawning. And she says to me, you don't get much sleep, do you? I said, I guess not, Mom. She said, I want to ask you a question. 97 years old. I want to ask you a question, she says. I said, please. She said, when you go to bed at night, do you fall asleep right away? I said, I didn't know what to answer exactly because I didn't want her to feel bad. She's probably tossing and turning. I said, well, the truth is, you know, I'm pretty tired. I guess I do fall asleep right away. I thought maybe I shouldn't have said that. She looks at me and she said, you know, I feel so bad for you. Come again? Say, I feel so bad for you. I said, no, Mom. I said, I do fall asleep. I know what you said. I feel so bad for you. I said, why? She said, because if you fall asleep right away, when do you have time to think? When do you have time to think? This is what she said to me. So I thought a lot about what this message should be. If I cannot tell you to forgive, and after all, it is Elul, what can I tell you to do? Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Zichrono Livracha, used to say that really the entire year should be Elul. But at least Elul should be Elul. And after all, we are in Elul. So my mother would have told me, if I asked her what to say tonight, I think she would have said, don't tell them what to do. Don't tell them to forgive. She understood people's pain. But then she would have added a postscript. And this is what she would have said, I believe. She would have said, you don't have to forgive, but you have to try. You don't have to succeed. You may never succeed, but that doesn't mean that you can dismiss it. That doesn't mean that just because you believe that forgiveness is out of reach, that means that you have no connection with that concept. You see, that's what happens with us. We think something is impossible. We think something can't be done. We're out. Rav Dessler used to say that that's what people do with tshuva. They conclude that tshuva is too difficult. And if it's too difficult, I can't do it. And they walk away and they give up. Not realizing that it's one mitzvah at a time. And one mitzvah at a time, guess what? You can get there. You can get to tshuva, even though you thought you wouldn't. But we give up. It's human nature. We think, it's impossible. Forgiveness? Are you kidding? Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what she did to me? How could I? This has nothing to do with me. Forgiveness has nothing to do. There's no way. I can never get there. You may be right. But that doesn't mean that you cannot try. Rav Pam, Zichrono Livracha, used to say that the Torah tells us that there are two simonim for a kosher animal. It has to be mafris parsa and male gera. It has to have split hooves, chew its cud. Two signs. Zogt Rav Pam, you know what? The human animal also has two signs of kashrus. Bein Adam l'makim and Bein Adam l'chaveray. If an animal doesn't have both signs, it's not kosher. And if a person doesn't have both signs, he or she is also not kosher. And then the Torah tells us that there are four species of animal that have one kosher sign. And then implies that the animals with one kosher sign are worse than the animals with none. Like the chazir, who shows off his thighs and says, look, split hooves. Look, kosher. No. He's dangerous. Watch out for those animals with one kosher sign. And says Rav Pam, watch out for those people with one kosher sign. Because sometimes people will be just Bein Adam L'makom. They daven. They learn. But when it comes to Bein Adam L'chaveray, not much there. And sometimes people are just Bein Adam L'chaveray, always the nicest guy in the world. Wonderful. He doesn't daven. Doesn't learn. Doesn't do mitzvahs Bein Adam L'makom. These people are dangerous because they look kosher. Oh, he's the wonderful person. And you might think that Ben Adam L'Chaveiro is enough, or Ben Adam L'Makom is enough. No. When you have one sign, it's dangerous. So I tell you tonight that we're coming to Rosh Hashanah in just 3 weeks. We'll be all in shul, Mirtz Hashem, hearing the penetrating sounds of the shofar, davening, Yom Kippur will come, fasting, all of the wonderful mitzvahs, Ben Adam L'Makom. But if that's where it stops, and the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro isn't there, and if we don't at least try to bring the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro into our system, there's something severely missing. We have to try that too. And the truth is that we're all going to be in the same boat. You'll daven in your shul, I'll daven in my shul. We're saying the same tefillos, more or less. We're all asking Hashem for the same things, more or less. We're asking Hashem for forgiveness, mechila, selicha, kapara. We're all asking, but what are we coming with? And Chazal tell us over and over again that the best way that we can move the Ribbono Shel Olam into our corner, get him to see that we are indeed good candidates for that mechila, is if we ourselves are at least attempting mechila. At least we're trying. I don't know what happens, Klapei Shamayim. But I would venture to bet that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not looking and saying, were you successful at forgiveness? But he may be looking for, did you try? Did you at least make an attempt? Or did you conclude that this is not for me? I can't do it, and therefore I will never try. Because we have our peklach, and we come before the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he's going to say, look, if you want me to try, you have to try too. And the truth is that we want to be selfish as well. And there's nothing more selfish that you can do, and this is meant in a wonderful, positive way. There's nothing more selfish that you can do than make this attempt at forgiveness. Because that is the block. When you hold on to all the negativity for good reason, I'm going to say that again, when you hold on for good reason to all the negativity, it's not because it's not deserving, but when you hold on to it, that's what keeps you a victim. That keeps that connection. It doesn't allow you to move on. Whoever hurt you in this world, if they still are causing that kind of negativity in you, that is what keeps you down. You want to make that break. You want to move on, then you've got to make the attempt at true forgiveness. So a lot of people, I assume, a lot of people are saying, well, easy for you to say. I've heard that many times. You're not in my position. You don't know how I've suffered. You don't know how I've been abused and victimized. You don't know what I've gone through at all. And you can stand up there and tell me that this is what I need to do. Not only is it difficult, and I've heard this from many people, not only is it difficult, it is impossible. And I will not argue with you. Again, my mother wouldn't let me. It may indeed be impossible. But since when did impossible leave our lexicon? Since when did the impossible become a heter not to try? I maintain here tonight to each and every one of you that impossible is our middle name. Impossible is the signature of the Jewish people. Our very existence, which I call the greatest miracle in the history of the world, you sitting there right now, me standing here. If you ask me the greatest miracle in the history of mankind, I would say the existence of the Jews. And we're not here tonight to do a discovery seminar. But you know all well what I'm talking about. All of the relatives that we have and what they went through, going back generation after generation. The fact that we walk the streets, the facts that there exists a Jew today is a walking miracle, because that was deemed to be impossible. Our ancestors understood it. It was survival. But they said it doesn't matter. Impossible doesn't matter. We have to do. Every person in this audience, I pretty much can predict, because I see little kids coming home from school in the same projects in first grade and on. Everybody understands the story of Bisya Bas Parai. I believe it correctly, it's Bisya, not Basya. Is that correct, my friend? Thank you. Bisya Bas Parai Vatishlach Es Amoso. When she sends out her arm. Why? Because she sees the little baby Moshe Rabbeinu. Not Rabbeinu yet. Little baby Moshe in the Ya'ar. Vatishlach Es Amoso. And everybody knows the Rashi in the Medrash that says that the arm extended all the way to reach the baby. The Pella, the wonderment, is not the miracle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do anything. That's not what's so amazing about the story. The story is that she extended her arm. Vatishlach Es Amoso. If you're standing at the edge, at the harbor, and there's a boat many miles away, would you reach out to catch it? Would you wave because you see a faint hint of a ship? Of course not. But Bisya understood otherwise. She knew it was impossible. It didn't matter. She said, I have to do something. I must try, and try she did. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of the rest. Lo yalecho hamalacha ligmar. It's not up to you to finish the job. Just reach out. That's what she did. A few weeks ago, in Parshas Pinchas, we see that Moshe Rabbeinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to appoint his successor. Yifkoid Hashem elekei haruchais. Lechol basar, ish al ha'eda. We need a new leader. Who should be appointed? And funny that he calls HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokei Haruchais. The Mefarshim ask, why suddenly is he calling Hashem Elokei Haruchais, the master of all spirituality, whatever it means? So Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu was making a pitch for his sons. He wanted his sons, Gershom and Eliezer, maybe his sons could take over for him. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, Yoshua, he was Meshamash you, he will take over. Freik the Panim Yafois, the Heilige Hafla. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu? He didn't know that his own sons were not roi for succession? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know that his sons were limited? They were not able to take over? What is he asking for, nepotism? Does he think he can fool the Ribbono Shel Olam? He could pay him off, bribe him and say, oh, come on, let my sons come in. What's going on? How did Moshe Rabbeinu have the gall, the idea, the concept of asking the Ribbono Shel Olam something that he knew couldn't happen? Says the Hafla. You know what happens sometimes? You get put into a position and you really don't belong there. But you know what happens? You rise to the occasion. Every one of us probably knows people like that. Maybe we did it ourselves. You're sitting around in a group and suddenly you're appointed the chairman of the committee. You go, Chairman Gewalt. Guess what? You put it together. You put the event together. Who knows what you did? You get appointed to a position, you can rise to the occasion. Yes, even if it's impossible or seemingly impossible. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. You're the Elokei HaRuchos. You can control that. I know that they don't belong right now in that position. But perhaps if they get into that position, you're the Elokei HaRuchos. With your Ruach HaKodesh, you'll be able to make sure that they rise to the occasion. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said no. But that's not the point. The point is Moshe Rabbeinu understood what we're saying here tonight. We have to try. We have to get into the position of at least trying, seeing where it can take us. My good friend Pesach Krohn told me recently, it's an old story, but I had never heard it before, of a man who had lost his wife tragically. And after a short time, Baruch Hashem, he remarried. It's an amazing story. A short time after he remarried, everything was going well. He loved his new wife. Everything was wonderful. And one day he says to her, he says, you know, I think this is going very well. We've made a new start. I love you very much. But I have to tell you the truth. When you moved into the house, he said, I took every zecher of my first wife and I threw it away or I gave it away. All the clothes, all the trinkets, all the memories, gone. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. But the truth is that I saved one picture of her. And it's in my drawer. And it's sitting under my shirts. But I couldn't live with myself. I had to tell you about it. Now you have two choices, he said. If you can live with that, fine. Leave it alone. Let me have the picture in my drawer. But if you cannot live with that, that's also fine. But just don't tell me about it. If you can't live with the picture there, take it out. And I'll be okay with it. But I just had to tell you. She listened to him. The next morning he woke up and he opened the drawer and he looks under his shirts and the picture is gone. And he accepted that. And he walked into the dining room and he sees that the picture was framed, hanging on the wall. You would have thought to say to this woman, it's impossible. You want to make a new start? You have to be clean completely. She rose to the occasion. She said, this is what he needs. That's huge. I don't expect anybody to be able to do that. I don't think she herself expected that she could do that. But she tried, and she succeeded. My father, Alva Shalom, had a friend. He was much younger than him. They grew up in Poland together in a little city called Sanz. You probably heard of the Sanz Arov. My father grew up there, and he came to America after the war, and he came with this man. This man's name was Matthias Friesel. He was a travel agent, Chassidus Yid, lived in New Square, and he was actually the first mayor of New Square in 1961 and has served as the only mayor of New Square since that time. He's a beautiful Yid. Matthias Friesel passed away this past Shabbos. He was 91 years old. A few years ago, I went to visit him. My brother and I went because we wanted to talk about our father. We wanted to have memories. And we sat in his office in Manhattan. And there he was, decked out in his full Hasidish Levush, doing business. He was in his 80s at the time. And he spoke about my father a little bit, very beautiful memories. And then I asked him about himself. He told me that he had lost his entire mishpacha in the war. He came here completely alone. No one, not a brother, not a brother-in-law, nothing, not a penny. He came in with nothing. And he took a deep breath, like I just did. And he turned to the window, and he looked up a little bit, and he turned back to me and he said, "And I want to tell you that today, and I'm not going to tell you the real number," he said, "because I know it, but today I have between 300 and 400 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I know exactly how many there are, but I'm just going to tell you, it's between 300 and 400. This man, arriving to the shores of New York in 1947, totally alone, what do you think he thought about his chances for survival? Would you say they were impossible? Pretty much. This was several years ago. I would venture to say there's probably over 500 descendants today of Matthias Friesel. Talk about trying. Talk about never giving up. And I will end with one final thought. And the final thought is that, to my knowledge, and I could be corrected, but I believe there's only one time in the entire Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks for the impossible. I believe it is in Parshas Lech Lecha. We all know the story. Rabbanu Shlomo speaks to Avraham Avinu, and he says to him, "Vayoytze oise hachutza." He took him outside. "Vayoymer habeitno hashamayma." Look up to the sky. "Usfor hakoychavim," and count the stars. "Imtuchal lispor oisei," if you are able to. What a strange pasuk. Takes Avram outside. Here, tells him, count the stars if you're able to. What, is he laughing at Avram Avinu? What is this? "Imtuchal lispor oisam." The pasuk continues, "Vayoymer loy koyihiezarecha." Frank Rameya Shapiro, Albina Rav, "Vayoymer, vayoymer." There's no conversation here. The pasuk says "vayoymer" twice. There was no response from Avraham Avinu. He took him outside. And then Hashem continues. Why would it say "vayoymer loy" again? "Koyihiezarecha," so should be your children. Everybody knows the pashut pshat. Your children will be zaracha ki koychavim. That's how plentiful we'll be. Says Rameya Shapiro, I'm going to tell you, perhaps, what happened in that pasuk. Are you ready? You know what happened in that pasuk? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Avram, go outside. Count the stars, if you can. Count the stars if you can. He's telling Moshe Rabbeinu that it's impossible. Who can count stars? If you were Moshe Rabbeinu, what would you do at that point? Zok de Lablina Rav, you know what Avram did? He counted the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 100, 1,000. He's standing counting stars. He's standing counting stars. HaKadosh Baruch Hu just told him it's impossible. Why is he counting stars? The answer is, you know why Avraham Avinu counts stars? Because Hashem told him to. Sfaras akoychavim. He wasn't thinking, I can't. I just can't do it. He wasn't thinking that. Hashem said, count the stars, I'm doing it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was impressed. He says, wow. Look at this. A basar vadam. Look what he does. I tell him to do something impossible, and he does it. So he gave him the ultimate bracha. He said to him, Koy yezarecha. Your children will also do the impossible. Just like you did the impossible. Maisa avay simen labanim. I told you to do something impossible and you did it? Your people will do the same. Your descendants will also attempt the impossible. Koyihi Azaracha. And that's exactly what happened. My charge tonight was to say to you that you've had difficulties in your life, but in a few weeks we'll be in Shul Rosh Hashanah, and I say to you, don't let the sound of the shofar go in to one ear and out the other. When the shofar comes, what will you have in your pocket? You could have in your pocket a very small thing, just a resolve. That's it. And it says two words, I'm trying. That's all. You don't have to succeed, but you will be better off. You will be the ultimate winner when you are able to try to forgive. And when you ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that Arichas Yamim that you want so much, he will say, ah, Koyihi Azaracha. It's impossible. You think it'll never happen, but at least you're putting in your best effort. I wish you all tonight, Aksiva v'chasima toiva, la'alto l'chayim toivim, and you should all be able to fulfill your dreams, whatever they may be, and see the coming of Mashiach. Meher v'yameinu, amen.